Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, you can find this on page 1029 in your pew Bibles. So hear now the Word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountain. He went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So ends our reading of God's Word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank You for these words. We thank You, Lord, for this portion of Your Scriptures. We ask that You would, by Your Spirit, inscribe them upon our hearts. And may You, Lord, so move within us and open up our hearts and minds, our eyes and ears, and grant us understanding of Your truth. And may You, Father, be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak Your truth with clarity this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we are now about halfway through the 2012 Olympic Games. They're taking place halfway around the world in London. I don't know about you, but I'm a huge fan of the Olympics. Always have been. My family grew up watching them every 2 years. We watched pretty much every game we could and really got into the opening ceremonies and just loved the competition as we get to watch the world's best put on an athletic display and compete with one another. But as we look at these verses this morning, and I began thinking about the Olympics and just what a contrast it is between what the world presents and puts forward as what is strength and what is to be striven after, versus what we have here in these verses. These verses are commonly looked at as Jesus pretty much turning on its head the world's notion of what strength and success is. In these beatitudes, these blessings that we have. The Olympics are a wonderful display of athletic ability. But in the end, most of the athletes there, it's all pointed towards how great and wonderful they are in their particular field. Now, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that do participate in the Olympics. I'm not saying that. But on a whole, the world looks at it as elevating who we are. Whereas God says that those whom He elevates are weak in the world's eyes. And our strength is not found in any strength of men or women or in our abilities, but strength is only found as we humbly submit to God. And we are weak and powerless before Him. So that is a theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. That you who are humble and broken before God are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. You who are humble and broken before God are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to be looking at this passage in 4 points. Jesus takes his seat to teach his disciples. Blessed are the poor, mourning, meek, and hungry. Blessed are the merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. And blessed are the persecuted and reproached. First of all, as we begin to look at these blessings, these beatitudes, as Jesus begins what is called his Sermon on the Mount, as we have it here in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 encompasses the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus gave. And it is parallel to Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49. But if we look at those verses, and we're not actually going to turn there, there are some differences in the two sermons that we have there. And some use that to point out that, well, the Gospels must be contradicting each other, and God's Word must be contradicting each other, as they are have differences. The chief difference is just the size of text that is given. Matthew gives a much more detailed account of what Jesus proclaimed, whereas Luke gives a much more condensed version. Luke also, this section that we're looking at this morning, these Beatitudes, we have before us eight blessings, and Luke only gives four blessings, but then he also has balanced that with four woes. So there's a difference there between Matthew and Luke. There's also a difference in that Matthew writes that Jesus went up on a mountain and then sat down and began teaching, whereas Luke says that Jesus was standing in a level place and taught. And so what do we do with these discrepancies? Is it a discrepancy? Is it even something that we need to worry about? I don't believe we do. And the reason being is that we have to remember that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he is here on earth in his earthly ministry, was what we call an itinerant preacher. He went around to various areas and regions preaching. And itinerant preachers pretty much have the same basic message, but they may tailor it to a specific group or region that they are speaking to. And what we actually have in Matthew and Luke is probably Matthew and Luke drawing from two different occasions where Jesus was giving pretty much the same message, but tailored to a different group of people at that time that he was preaching to. And we also have here, in these two sections, these parallel sections, it's probably not every single word that Jesus spoke in these messages. If I was to simply read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you would probably think it was, well, first of all, it would be a great sermon because it was the Lord's sermon, but also it was short. You would think, wow, this is way too short. Why does Ryan go on forever? But the Matthew is doing here is they didn't have recordings that we have. And so he is giving the high points of what Jesus spoke. And Luke is doing that as well. So the so-called discrepancies that we have between Matthew and Luke really aren't discrepancies at all. They're simply two different witnesses of a message that Jesus gave, possibly on different occasions, to different large groups of people. And at those occasions, Jesus probably emphasized different things at different times. But as we then move on, Jesus, you know, taking his seat, that is simply a cultural thing. In his day, that is what teachers did. It would be like me, after I read the sermon this morning, grabbing one of these chairs, you know, and popping down and sitting here and beginning to preach to you. In Luke, as we see, he also stood. It's just a mode of preaching. In his audience, though, as we take in consideration what Jesus is about to preach and this sermon that he gives, who is his primary audience? Well, we read in this opening verse of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The primary audience that Jesus is here preaching to is his disciples. You can kind of envision it in this way. Jesus comes up on this hillside and he sits down, and his disciples come to him and maybe sit right directly in front of him. And then the crowd that is also around him at this time comes up behind the disciples. And so Jesus then begins to open his mouth and to teach. But those that he is teaching and preaching to are those who have been called by him and are following him. The Sermon on the Mount, as we will be looking at it over the next few weeks, needs to be remembered in that context, that this is a sermon that is given to the disciples of Christ. In this way, it is a way that his disciples then are expected to live as his disciples, are expected to conduct themselves as his disciples. One way we can think about this is as the Olympics are in full swing, One of the things that we expect from our athletes is to represent our country well, not only on the track or the court or the field or in the pool, but outside of those arenas as well. We expect them to live and conduct themselves in a certain way while they're in that city, because while the Olympics are going on, the whole world is watching, and we expect them to represent the United States of America in an honorable way. What we have here is Jesus teaching his disciples the way that we are to conduct ourselves as those who follow him. And so what we can learn from this in these opening two verses is that we who are disciples of Christ are to listen to what our Lord teaches us. We are to listen to what our Lord teaches us, and not in just in this section, in these chapters, in his sermon. But as I have said before, and you are well aware of, that what Jesus teaches us is not limited to what we have in the Gospels, but it is from Genesis to Revelation. It is all his inspired word. And so we who are his disciples must be in his word, meditating upon it, listening to his voice, guiding and directing us, and by his strength, molding our lives according to his truth and living as he would have us live. After these two introductory verses, we then begin his sermon proper with these eight Beatitudes. The first of these, I'll group together the first four: blessed are the poor, mourning, meek, and hungry, as we have in verses 3 through 6. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is another place in which Luke differs from Matthew. Luke gives this blessing, but simply says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we just simply looked at Luke, and without looking at Matthew, we could make the argument that what Jesus is talking about is someone who is physically or materially poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what the teaching in Matthew shows us, that it's more than simply a physical or material poverty that Jesus has in mind. And even in Luke's own account, as he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that itself shows that it's more than simply a physical or material poverty, but a spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And the reason why we can say that is, nowhere in Scripture does it say that a way to entrance or a way of entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through material poverty. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what Matthew and Luke are talking about here, and what Jesus is saying, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor of spirit there are those who have realized that they can offer nothing to God to earn their salvation. There is nothing that we can bring to the table to earn our salvation. We are poor. We are destitute in spirit. And the wonderful thing that Jesus says about those who are poor in spirit is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom of heaven. This is current. It is not some completely future thing on the horizon that is to come, but it is a current reality that we are in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the mourning, for they shall be comforted. And this verse can be a wonderful and beautiful comfort to those who have lost a loved one, or mourning in some other sense. It is a wonderful comfort and a promise that is especially true to those who are in Christ, to God's children, that we are blessed because he will comfort us. He will comfort us in our time of mourning. But similar to how the poor in spirit is more than simply a physical poverty, there's more to this mourning than simply mourning the loss of a loved one. It is a mourning here over two things. It is a mourning, first of all, of our own sinfulness. A mourning over our own sinfulness before God. Realizing who we are apart from Christ, realizing we are poor in spirit, have nothing to offer him, then we then mourn over our sin. But not only our sin, but our society's sin. the sin of our land, the sin of the country, the sin of the city or region that we live in, mourning over the sin that we see around us and pervasive in the world. We see this type of mourning exemplified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34, where he looks out over Jerusalem and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned and killed the prophets, how I would have taken you as a hen takes her chicks under her wings, but you would not have it." He mourned over Jerusalem and the sin that was so evident amongst them. So this mourning is not simply a mourning of the death of a loved one, but it is the mourning of our own sinfulness before a holy God, and the mourning of our society's sinfulness before him as well. And the great promise of this is, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those, you and I, who mourn over our own sin or over the sin of our society. Because God promises that we will be comforted. There will come a time where he will comfort us. And as I vision that great promise that Jesus has of when we enter into glory, and he promises to wipe away our tears. Those tears, I can only imagine, are tears from this type of mourning. Can you imagine when we are finally before the perfect and holy, righteous Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, who died and hung upon the cross for our sins and faced the full wrath of God for us? As we stand before him in that first instance, possibly every sin we have committed flooding towards us as the accuser, Satan, accuses us. The weeping and the mourning that will flow from our eyes. But Jesus will wipe away those tears. He will comfort those who mourn over their sinfulness. Next we have here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is one of the Beatitudes that goes completely counter to what our society and culture preaches at us. The idea of someone being meek is seen in our society as weakness. But being meek is not being weak. I think the greatest example of meekness is obviously our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Especially when he was before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. There he had the right and the power and the ability, the authority to justify himself and destroy completely everyone, every one of his accusers. But he didn't. He was meek, like a lamb led to the slaughter. And the meekness there is the epitome of self-control. Just because we have the power to do something or even the right to do something doesn't mean that we should. We are called as God's children to live meekly in this life. And the promise that we are given is that we will inherit the earth. Every once in a while, I like to just stop and think about that. Maybe you're going on a hike through one of the Cascades or over the Olympics, and you're looking around at this beautiful creation, and you see the beautiful handiwork of God on display. And you just stop and think, this is mine. I'm promised this. This is going to be the inheritance of God's people. This is what he has promised us. We inherit the earth. And the fourth beatitude that Christ gives, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Luke's version of this blessing, found in chapter 6, verse 21, is shortened, much like he shortens the first beatitude, blessed are the poor. And he simply says, blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. The reason why we shouldn't take Luke 6:21 as simply a physical hunger, because if we do that, I think we put Jesus in a very dangerous position of possibly not being truthful and a promise not coming true, because there are many, unfortunately, and throughout the world, who die each day because of hunger. Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be satisfied. And so Matthew gives us the proper way in which we're to look at even Luke's beatitude as is recorded. That blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or literally, they will eat their fill. Righteousness here simply means the doing what God wills, following His Word. Do we hunger and thirst after God's Word or after righteousness? As Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is almost like a ravenous appetite that just can't be satisfied. A hungering, longing after righteousness, seeking it. And Jesus promises us that as we do this, we will be satisfied. I have several Olympic illustrations since it's that time of year. As we were watching the Olympics this week, I turned to Alicia and I said, you know what, our children will probably never be in the Olympics. And we both kind of laughed, not because of we don't know what talent the Lord has given or abilities the Lord has given to our children. He may have blessed them so. But it's simply the sacrifice that is required to get there. The sacrifice of the families, the parents, the athletes themselves, the sacrifice that they have to endure to get to that level of competition. The wonderful young American girl who won the all-around gymnastics competition, Gabby Douglas, a beautiful smile, and it pretty much eats up her whole body. She's so small. But if you listen to their accounts, the family has made a great sacrifice. Where they sent her away to go live in a different city, to train under a coach so that she could be prepared that way. And that was her desire. It was something they want. And she gloriously gave glory to God for all that He has done in her life. And have full confidence she's a sister in Christ. But that's a sacrifice that I don't think Alicia and I are at this point are quite ready to make in getting our children to the point of being Olympic athletes. But that's the type of hunger that is set before us in Scriptures, the type of desire and commitment that is set before us in Scriptures that we are to have in pursuing holiness and pursuing righteousness. That hunger and drive when we're willing to sacrifice anything to get it. And Jesus says this is the type of hunger and thirst we're to have and that we will be satisfied. And so may we be poor, mourning, meek, and hungry. May we be these types of people that Jesus is speaking about here. May we be poor in spirit, realizing that we don't have anything to offer God. May we mourn over our sin. May we live life in meekness. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that the promises associated with these blessings will be ours. And God's grace will be evident in our life. Thirdly, blessed are the merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. Merciful. The mercifulness that Jesus speaks about here isn't simply just, I'll do a few simple mercy acts today or maybe throughout the week, and you're kind of getting a quota up and like, well, okay, I've done 10 acts of mercy this week, so God owes me, at least 10 acts of mercy to me. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, of a type of we put in mercy as kind of into to earn mercy from God. What Jesus is talking about here, he's emphasizing the fact of that this is a heart attitude. This is a heart attitude that Jesus is talking about here. It is one who is merciful, that has an entire disposition of being merciful and living their life in mercy and holding to and exhibiting mercy. And it's in the evidence of the mercy of God at already at work in their hearts and the mercy that God has poured out upon them. But the next blessing that Jesus gives is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. We sang in the Psalm 24 at the beginning, it speaks of those who will ascend and who will go into the throne room of God, but those who have a pure heart, who have not taken bribes and so forth. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. Proverbs 4:23, we read this, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, the idea of a heart here is considered in the Hebrew thought process that Jesus would have been teaching here. It is not simply the seat of the emotions, but it encompasses the whole being. encompasses our emotions, our wills, our reason, our thinking, the whole aspect, our innermost being, is what Jesus is talking about here. Pure in heart, those who are pure. Jesus says that in Matthew 15:19 and Mark 7:21, he says negatively that it is out of the heart that all the evils of that we see in humanity flow. It is out of our innermost being. And the remarkable thing that what happens when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when the Holy Spirit comes to work within us, is that that flowing heart of evil and vileness that is by nature ours is replaced with a heart from which living waters flow. It flows out of our innermost being, the pure in heart. It is not out of anything that we possess that we can have this quality, but only through faith in Jesus Christ and the working of His Spirit. The third beatitude and blessing that Jesus gives in this section is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is not simply somebody who keeps the peace. It's not somebody who is peaceable, but is peacemakers. Those who make peace. Those who are actively going out looking to make peace, actively pursuing peace. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to avoid all conflict. Conflict is inevitable. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, he says these words, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." But Jesus, in the opening verse there, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is Jesus talking about there? Well, we'll approach that in more detail once we get to that section of Matthew. But in short, what Jesus is saying is the truth, is that the proclamation of the gospel will bring conflict. As a world is confronted with its sin and wickedness, it will fight against the truth of the gospel. That will happen, and that is the sword that Jesus is speaking of there. I mean, think of the conflict that has entered this world because of the gospel. This gospel of peace, and it is a gospel of peace. God proclaiming His peace to those whom He has called, to those who will believe in the name of the Son of God. But to the world, it is a sword that has been brought against it. And so, being peacemakers does not mean that we avoid all conflict. I think what it means is, as Paul said in a similar situation, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, that we are to speak graciously to those outside, the church. He was speaking of, he was writing to the church. If you recall a couple years ago when we went through that, to speak seasoned with salt to them, making most of the opportunity. See, we're to be peacemakers. We're to seek to establish peace as best as we can, as long as it doesn't sacrifice what God has commanded. We're to live peaceably within our communities, within the cities we find ourselves in. We're to follow the laws of the land as long as it doesn't contradict God's word. And what a peacemaker is someone who does not seek a fight. Conflicts will come. Jesus promised us that. The world will hate His people because we are His. So we don't seek out a fight. We don't seek out conflicts. We try to make peace when they arise, but understanding that the gospel, preaching of the gospel, will bring conflict. But Jesus says the peacemakers are blessed, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, seeing how God has made peace with His people is the ultimate example that we are to follow. As citizens of the kingdom, we are to be merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. These are the qualities that as Christ's disciples we're to have as citizens of the kingdom of God. But lastly, verses 10 through 12, blessed are the persecuted and reproached. Now, if you've been listening and I've said that there are eight Beatitudes here, you may be counting and realizing that, well, Matthew actually writes nine times, blessed be. We have here in verses 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then a ninth time, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. The reason why I've said that there are eight is simply because 11 and 12, I believe, are an expansion of verse 10. It's an elaboration of Jesus on what he has just said in verse 10, in the eighth Beatitude. See, and one thing we need to understand in Jesus' day, if somebody was being persecuted, if they were facing some type of persecution or hardship, it was commonly viewed that that person deserved whatever they were getting. It was seen as someone that was being punished by God for whatever, some wrongdoing or sin that they had committed. And so Jesus is directly contradicting that and saying, blessed are those who are persecuted, who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, as the church began and the disciples were being persecuted and the church was being persecuted, the common injunction upon them is that this group of people must be going against what God wants, going against his will. They wouldn't be persecuted such if God did not approve of what they were doing. But Jesus comforts his people before the persecution begins and says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Matthew, as we see then in verses 11 and 12, we see that this persecution, the forms that it can take. And we see, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, here in this country, we enjoy a great freedom. Enjoy a great freedom from physical persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that we aren't persecuted. There are two forms that the persecution can take. It could be a physical form, or as Jesus talks about here as well, a verbal persecution. Whether it's being called intolerant or a bigot when you confront someone in their sinful lifestyle, or whether it's or if you confront someone in their false doctrine or their false religion. These are persecutions that we face as Christians. But as we consider the persecutions that we as brothers and sisters face and disciples of Jesus Christ, let us consider three things from these verses. First of all, this eighth Beatitude ends with the same promise that the first Beatitude ended with. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, keep that promise in mind that ours is the kingdom of heaven, and it cannot be taken away from us. Secondly, our reward is great, as we see in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We are working towards a reward. But it's not a reward that we earn through our righteousness or through our actions. I think this is one of the amazing things that God does for us. An amazing picture and example of his grace and mercy towards us. Is that he not only gives us the righteousness of Christ, but then when we reach heaven, he actually rewards us for what he has given to us. It's like a double portion of grace, an overabounding level of grace. But we are working towards that prize that Paul talks about, that crown of glory. And Jesus says, your reward is great. Even if the reward is simply to be in the presence of God, that reward far outweighs any suffering that we could face in this life. A third thing to keep in mind as we suffer persecution in this life for righteousness' sake is that you and I are in good company. And notice what Jesus says. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're in good company when we suffer persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ, for righteousness' sake. We have in our company the prophets of old. One commentator stated that it is commonly believed in the early church that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in half with a wooden saw, and that's how he met his end. That the prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death by those who made him go to Egypt with them. This is what happened to the prophets of old. They were rejected because they simply told the people of God his good news. Sure, you read through the prophets and there's doom and there's woe. But recall to mind that scripture we read earlier in Isaiah 55. The message of the prophets was also that. The great compassionate God calling his people to repent. It was the gospel where God said to his people, "Return and I will forgive you." But they rejected that. And so as we stand for the truth, as we stand for righteousness, as we stand for Jesus Christ, the world will hate us and the world will persecute us. God has promised us this. But there is great comfort in that because we have a good company. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets. And our reward is great and we are in the kingdom of heaven. But it is important to notice that it is for righteousness' sake. If we are persecuted because we have done someone wrong, if we have gone out and started to fight and been persecuted for it, we cannot claim that it was for righteousness' sake, and so we pretty much deserve whatever persecution we get. But for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ, we can rejoice in that persecution. Now, as citizens of the kingdom, we will be persecuted, we will be reproached. And in closing this morning, brothers and sisters, as we have been going through these Beatitudes, these blessings, and I was going through them in the study and preparation of this morning's sermon, at the close I was struck with how little I fit into this category. I mean, how can I fit into any of these categories? Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, being hungry and thirsting, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. We seem and we can look at these and think we have fallen short even in these. But that is the point of what Jesus is doing here. He's not making the Christian life or the life of a disciple something easy that we can follow after. We can only be poor in spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, by His grace. It is only by the grace of Christ that we can mourn for our sin. It is only by the grace of Christ that we can be meek. It is only by the grace of Christ that we can hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is only by His grace that we can be merciful. It is only by His grace that we can be pure in heart. It is only by His grace that we can be peacemakers. It is only by His grace that we are even persecuted or reproached or can even endure. These Beatitudes, very similar to the Ten Commandments that Jesus Christ Himself gave, point us to Him. We can only be blessed when we are in Christ. That is the only way that we can be blessed. And that is why it is you and I whom the Holy Spirit has worked in. If we are humble and broken before God, then we are blessed in His kingdom. We are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. But only by the grace and mercy given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these words, and we thank You, Lord, for the blessings that we do have in Christ. There is no way that we can achieve these blessings on our own strength. No way that we can do them on our own. For apart from You, we do not fit into any of these categories. But Lord, You do. And by faith in You, we have been given Your righteousness. And by Your grace, we are poor in spirit and we are blessed. And by Your grace, we can be accounted in Your kingdom. And Father, may that truth ring in our hearts, in our minds. that we are not blessed through any actions that we take in living out in this life, that these things do not earn any blessing that you have given to us, but that your blessing is the result of the free grace brought to us in Jesus Christ. And it is out of this grace that has been given to us then that we can seek to be these things, to have these characteristics shown in our life. But even then, Lord, that is only by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in his fruit being revealed in our lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray, Lord, that your fruit would be evident every day of our life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me now to Psalm 15, Selection A.